What I've done today in the both lessons that we're going to look at today are going to be lessons in regard to the local church.
This morning I want us to talk about the local church and how we need to beware of godly weariness. That's something that can affect all of us if we're not careful. And this evening, what I want to talk about is identifying with the local church and the importance of that subject I don't think we talk about often enough. So tonight, if the Lord wills, we'll examine that subject. But this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Malachi with me. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament that was written after the Babylonian captivity. If you'll remember, that first group of exiles that returned to Jerusalem after release from Babylonian captivity was a group that was led by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And they went back and under the instruction of other prophets, they rebuilt the temple. And not long after that, years later, you had a second wave of exiles that returned to Jerusalem that was led by Ezra. And Ezra's main job was to bring the people back to adherence to the law of God, to get the law of God back into their hearts and into their minds so they could have observance to the law, and also, as a byproduct of that, to restore some spiritual fervor among God's people. They needed that. The temple's there, but now we've got to have God's law. We've got to know what to do. We've got to be able to serve Him according to His will and to be excited about that as God's own special people. Years later, King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to bring another group of exiles back to Jerusalem, and that group, under Nehemiah's leadership, rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. By the time you get from that first group of exiles to that last group of exiles and the writing of the book of Malachi here, about 100 years has passed since that first group went over. And as we read the words of Nehemiah here, what we find out is the spiritual fervor that was restored there in Zerubbabel's time, in Nehemiah's time, in Ezra's time there, has long since went by. And the responsibility God places upon this is on the shoulders of the priest, primarily because they were the ones who were supposed to be the mediators between God's people and God. They were supposed to be instructing the people in what they were to do and keep this spiritual fervor stirred up. And also remind them to adhere to the will of God, because this is how you have fellowship with Him. But what we find in the reading of the book of Malachi is that there's this weariness among the people of God. And it's a very, very sad, sad scene. And I want to bring this to our attention this morning, because we too today, as God's own special people, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves lack of spiritual fervor, just going through this routine, ritual, traditional, habitual service without even giving a thought to sincerity and what we're doing because of who we are and what God has done for us. And I hope I can remind us of some things this morning to help us make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. Let's begin reading this morning, Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Malachi writes, "The burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel." Let's just stop right there. Notice this first of all. That you see that godly weariness that is obviously present among the people in Malachi's day causes them to say to God, well, God doesn't love us. I mean, in what way have you loved us, God? Well, Malachi points out that, you know what, God has loved you, but you failed to see it. Just look around you. Look at who you are. You are Israel. You're God's people. And look at where you are. You're not in Babylonian captivity anymore. Where are you? You're at home. You're back in your homeland. You're enjoying the blessings of that land. And he makes a comparison here, doesn't he? Jacob and Esau. Israel and Edom. You know, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. you can go back to later on in the book of Genesis and you'll find that Jacob and Esau somewhat had a reconciliation that took place, but the Edomites still stood in the way of God and God's people later on in history, didn't they? They hindered them after they left the promised land, and God never forgot that. Edom became a hindrance to the Israelites, and God says, you know what I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to destroy the Edomites, but what have I done for you? He says, I've blessed you. He says in verse 3, Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. He said, I'm going to take these people and turn their land into the desolate places that can only be inhabited by jackals. That's all it will be good for. And he says the Israel will be able to see this. And you know what that happened? After the Babylonian captivity, the Maccabees took over the Edomites and eventually the Romans ran them out into the eastern desert. And they were desolated to be no more. And the Israelites saw that. They were able to witness that later on in history. But what can God say to them? Where are you right now? How richly have you been blessed right now? I brought you home. You're in your land. You're being blessed. But they failed to see that, didn't they? All these wonderful things that God had done for them, they failed to see every bit of that. And they said, well, God, how have you loved us? Do you think they maybe possibly looked at the other nations that were living it up in materialism maybe and worldliness and enjoying what they thought were good fruits of that and they thought they were missing something? Oh, you've got this law that we're having to abide by. It puts all these limitations on us and we can't do this and we can't do that. And how have you loved us? You've just made it hard on us. Well, that's what they thought. But none of that was true, was it? And if we turn the attention to ourselves today, we have to make sure that we don't miss that same point that they missed. God has loved us so richly and so fully, but do sometimes we miss it? Do sometimes we look at the people of the world who are living it up in materialism and worldliness and say, oh boy, they get to have all the fun. And I've got all these limitations placed upon me and I can't do this and I can't do that and how has God loved me? God just wants to keep me down and keep His hand on top of me. We miss exactly what Israel missed in the days of Malachi. Unfortunately, remember that we were bought with a great price. That here we were, these sinners, separated from God. We weren't worthy of God's grace. We did not merit it, nor we will never deserve it. But God has so graciously said, I will save you. I want you to be my own special people. And not only will you be blessed here, but you'll be blessed on into eternity. Well, we miss that, don't we? I think Peter speaks so well about those blessings. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you listen to that as we were reading it and take it in? He says to us as Christians, now don't you miss what you have in Christ. What you have is you have access to God's abundant mercy. And through that mercy, you've been born again. That's what that word begotten means there, to be born again. But I've been born again, not to just any hope, but to a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because it will never die. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and He's the source of that hope. Do you understand what I'm getting at there? We have all these hopes in this life, according to materialism and worldliness, and they always let us down. You ever hoped for something that you just anticipated? You longed for it? Oh, when it is fulfilled, it will be so great. And one day you get a phone call and they say, well, it's just not going to work out. I think about a bride that is anticipating getting married. Oh, she's ready for the wedding day and everything's in place. The venue is reserved and all the dresses are bought. Oh, they even know where they're going to live. And one day he calls her on the phone and he says, I just can't go through with it. What's happened to her hope? Well, it's been destroyed. It's been demolished. And we see that in this life, day in, day out, as the years go by, that happens to us. But one thing, brethren, we can always count on is the living hope in Jesus Christ. It's always going to be there as long as we do our part to keep that by faith. God's always going to do His part. We can count on that, but our part is to have this living, active faith in Jesus Christ and to be adherent to the words that God has revealed to me. And I can know that I've got a hope. This out of this world, and it will take me on into eternity with God. And let us always remember those things so that we won't be like Israel in Malachi's day when we're found saying, God doesn't love us. Because, oh, how great God has loved us. Beware of godly weariness. Because secondly, godly weariness will cause you to say to God, well, how have we despised your name? That's what the people of Israel did in Malachi's day. Pick up with me at verse 6. Let's just read verse 6 together. God says through the prophet, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Do you see who now he lays the burden of responsibility on? In those first 6 verses there, he's speaking to the people generally. But now he turns to those who have been given the responsibility to keep the people in line with God. And they look at God and they say, well, how have we despised your name? I mean, really, what have we done? Well, God says, you tarnished my name. That's what that word despise really means. You've tarnished the name of Jehovah. And that meant a whole lot in this day. I mean, this was Jehovah God. This is the God who said that I'm going to make a covenant with you. Israel, you're going to be my people, my own special treasure above all else. And I'm going to have you for my own, and you're going to be Abraham's seed, and it's through you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed because the Messiah is going to come from you. Were they special? Yes, they were special. Oh, so very special. And those priests were the ones who were causing that fellowship to be maintained. But the priests just kind of throw up their hands and say, oh, you know, whatever. And they tarnished God's name. How did they do that? Well, they dishonored and they disrespected God. I'm quite sure there's a lot of parents in the audience this morning. And I've got 3 children. 2 teenagers now. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, one of the things that upsets me the most when it comes to children is when they dishonor and disrespect you. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you ask something of your children and you're very clear about what you need them to do, you tell them why you want them to do it and what result's going to come from that. And they just let it go in one ear and out the other, and they just do whatever they want to do, and you turn around and you're just like, what is going on here? Did I not tell you clearly exactly what I needed you to do? And how does that make us feel as parents? Oh, we're disrespected, we're dishonored, and we're upset, aren't we? Do you see why God's upset? God's their Father. God has blessed them so richly. He said, look, I want you as my own, but here's some things that I need for you to do to keep this fellowship intact, this covenant that I made with you. There are some things that you need to do to make sure this is in place. What have they done? They totally disregarded that. And they disrespected the things that God had said, dishonored God, so they took the name of God and He just tarnished it and threw it aside like it was just yesterday's trash. That's really what they were doing. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us too. Do you know who the priests of God are today? That's us. And we'll look at a passage a little bit later on that really specifies that. But 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are the priests of God today. And as priests of God today, if we're not careful, we can be found tarnishing the name of God. We can despise His name and not even know that we're doing anything. And in the same way, when we read the Scriptures and we pay no attention to them, God can say to us, the same thing can be said. Why are you despising my name? And we can miss it so much and say, well, God, how have we despised your name? because we get to the point where we think more about ourselves and our will being done than God's will being done. And it all comes from weariness. Godly weariness. We get to thinking about how this is just this is just work. And I'm just having to go through this and do these things all the time, and it's limiting me from what I can take part in the world. And the things that I say and the things that I do are always restricted. And we start looking at our service to God as a burden instead of a blessing. Oh, these priests were doing that too. But we have to remember, when we ignore and disrespect God's instruction, then we tarnish God's name. We dishonor Him. We read this morning in Bible class from Jude, the third verse there specifically, when it says that the faith, which can be said the gospel, has been delivered once and for all. We have a guidebook that has been given to us that's always going to be sufficient in every age, as long as this earth stands, to guide us in the way that we need to go. And as we talked about in class this morning, that's been sent from heaven by way of the Holy Spirit. It is inspired of God, every word God breathed. God has spoken these words into life, and they exist here in the Scriptures. They're living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they will convict the heart of the person who will take them and observe them. And He'll transform them and shape them into everything God wants them to be. But if we look at this as just words on a page, that don't do anything but just constrict us and limit us and keep us from being who we want to be, then guess what we'll do? We'll be just like these priests. Christians as priests of God today can fall into that same trap, but we have to remember. Peter's words in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak how? As I want to speak? As feels good to me? No, as the oracles of God. What's that word oracles mean? It just means words. If I'm going to speak as a Christian today, just let me speak as God has already spoken. Why? Because nobody knows better than God. God knows better than I do about the way I need to live and the things that I need to do. God can see the end from the beginning, and I can't. But what He's done is He's given me the map that I need to follow to take me to where I need to go. And if I'm going to speak in regard to religion and the faith of Christ, just let me speak as God has already spoken. As He goes on there and says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. What He's just talking about there is humility. Let me serve God, not thinking that, boy, I've really mustered up something good in me. I'll tell you what, you ought to listen to me preach. And I'll tell you what, you ought to listen to me teach. And look what I can do. You know what? Whatever ability I have is given from God, and let God be glorified in that, not me and not you. But when we speak as God has spoken and we serve with the ability that we know that God has given us, and we recognize that and not ourselves, at the end of the day, brethren, who's glorified? It's not me, it's God. Because I recognize who I am before Him, and I'm never going to be weary in my service to Him if my viewpoint and my outlook is just that right. But the priests of God of that Malachi's day, well, they weren't looking at things that way. No, they wanted to speak as they wanted to speak and do as they wanted to do. They weren't honoring God. They were tarnishing His name. And I bring this up so that you and I can understand that if not careful, we will have that same viewpoint and outlook if we forget who God is and who we are before Him. So today, let's be reminded of the fact that let's be careful not to slip into godly weariness and never let it be said from our mouths, how have I despised your name? Thirdly, godly weariness also says, how have we defiled you? Look at verse 7. God continues, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? but now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit is contemptible. The priests in Malachi's day were defiling the altar of God. You can see here what they were doing. What did you do? You brought defiled food and put it upon my altar. You were bringing things and sacrificing it to God that I never asked you to do, God said. You were bringing the lame, the sick, and the blind and offering them and thinking that I was just going to accept that. When God had told them, what I need is your best. I want your best and I'll take no less. But did God not deserve the best? Sure he did. But they didn't care. They were just letting people bring the lame, the sick, and the blind. They're just walking up to the altar of burnt offering, just tossing it on there and just saying, well, light it up and let it go. Who cares? We're just getting it done anyway. Sound familiar? You see my point? These priests of God offered substandard sacrifices to him, and God says, I will not accept it. I'm not going to accept that. Do you really think that I'm going to accept something like that that you've offered to me? Take that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. And the inference is, he wouldn't accept that either. And you wouldn't show up at the governor's door with something like that. Why in the world are you showing up at the altar of Almighty God with something like that? And defiling my altar. This source of religion that I put in place so that you can have fellowship with me, and you treat it as it's just no good whatsoever. God says, how will I be pleased with you? Brethren, again, we're priests of God today. In the same way, we serve God today according to a system or a pattern religion that he's given up. We can't make these things up on our own. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of who we are as Christians, Peter says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a what? A holy priesthood. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices, but they have to be what? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Can I just bring God anything I want to? Can I just come in here this morning and just flop down in the pew? Boy, I hope this visiting preacher doesn't go very long. I just got stuff to do today. You know, we need to get this sleep. We need to get this over with. Let's go. You know, I got life to get back to out there. You know, and we just do this same old stuff all the time, and I mean, I'll tell you what, I know I've got to do it, but I just wish we'd hurry up and get it over with. And there's a spiritual symbolism in place to where there's this metaphoric altar that's there, spiritually speaking, and we are to be putting ourselves on it. And never getting off of it. And those sacrifices we're offering up are spiritual sacrifices. I'm not killing a goat or a bull, or I'm not bringing any of that and doing any of that. What I'm doing is I'm offering myself to God. And saying, God, I want to give you all of me because you give yourself to me so that I can have forgiveness. And what I bring you, I want to bring something that's acceptable to you. But how is it going to be acceptable? If any man speaks, let him do what? They speak as the oracles of God. And if I'm speaking as the oracles of God, then the actions that I take are going to be according to His will. Therefore, the life that I live and the service that I give to God is going to be according to His will, and it will be acceptable to Him. We got to be careful. Because if we don't remember this, we too can offer substandard sacrifice. And substandard sacrifice won't get it. God won't accept it. But can I remind you of who we are again? We are those who have been born again by that abundant mercy of God, which allowed us to access His grace and find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and have this living hope, the hope that can never die because Jesus does not die. And if we'll just dedicate ourselves to doing His will to the best of our ability, reading, repeating, and acting out what we can know that my life, my sacrifices that I'm offering to Him are always going to be acceptable. They can't be substandard if it's what God has asked of me. Can I ask you to turn, hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. We'll come back to Malachi. Just leave your finger in that spot. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1 with me. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Isn't that what we read in 1 Peter 1? Peter was beseeching them by the mercies of God. Paul's beseeching them by the mercies of God. He's urging them that they present their bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. We're not talking about dead sacrifices. We're talking about living sacrifices. As priests of God today, that's who we are. We're priests here on earth, serving the high priest there at the right hand of God. But what do I need to do? I need to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and it's only my reasonable service. How am I going to accept myself, present myself holy to God? Well, I've got to be set apart to Him. Well, the only way I can be set apart to Him is if I come to Him according to His will. And if I serve Him according to that same will, that whatever I bring to God is going to be acceptable. And now what that's going to do, according to verse 2, is it will cause me not to be conformed back into the ways of the world, but it will cause me to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And I can prove then what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many things there. If I become weary in my service to God, what will happen to me is I won't transform and become Christ-like. I will conform and become world-like. And if I become more world-like, you know what's going to happen? Then what I present myself to God is not going to be acceptable. It's going to be substandard, and God can't take that. But if I'll go back and I'll renew my mind, Colossians 3 and verse 10, Paul said the mind is renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him. That's the gospel. And if I go back and I read this, and I put this in my heart, keep it on my mind, it'll continue to transform me, and I will prove in this world that God's will can be understood, and He can be glorified in the life that I live. And at the end of the day, it can never be said then that I've defiled God. If I do just what we've talked about, godly weariness will not be a part of my life, and I will be a acceptable sacrifice to Him. Finally, godly weariness says, oh, what a burden. Look at the end of chapter 1, back in the book of Malachi. Look at verse 13. To the priest again. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has his flock, a male, and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I mean, he's just drawing to a conclusion what we've been talking about all along. These priests were just weary of serving God. And when they thought about their service to God and what they needed to do, they were just saying, oh, what a burden it is. Oh, it's just like a heavy load I'm having to carry around. Oh, and they obviously hated it, and they saw it as a nuisance to them. You mean we've got to do this again? Just give me that sick animal. Let's just get this over with.
I mean, let's go. I mean, come on, let's just get these things over with because, you know, we've got a life to get back to out here. And God says, curse the one who has a male in his flock and makes a vow, but brings to me what is blemished. Do we not have to be careful in the same way? Priests of God today, as Christians, I hope you're getting that point that I'm trying to make. But that's who we are today. Now think about this. What if we put all of our time and our energy and our effort that we have into climbing the corporate ladder? But when it comes to my service to God, I just kind of give you a little bit of crumbs I've got left over because my plate's so full with climbing the corporate ladder. You know, God, I really don't have time to fool with this stuff. Let me just give you this little bit. You know, I'll show up every once in a while when it's convenient. What about, you know, I want to kill the biggest deer I've ever killed. And I've got one on camera and he's huge. I mean, he's a monster and I've got to hunt. I've got to be there. I got to be in the woods. You know, I know it's Sunday morning, but hey, I just saw him there yesterday. Now, God, when I get him on the wall, I may be able to be back and put you first. You know, right now, I've got to be in the woods. Where's all my effort, my energy being? That could be the golf course, or it could be the river, or whatever. Do you see my point? Now, to know what I see among people today is parents are so busy putting their kids in the ball, I mean, trying to get them scholarships when they're 5 years old, that they don't care anything about God anymore. Do you know where a lot of Christians are right now, today? They're playing travel ball somewhere on the Lord's Day. Why is that? Because we've allowed something that is totally inferior to be superior in our minds ahead of serving God. Brethren, we've got to be careful. That's a mistake. That can't happen. That's what these guys were doing. They become weary of serving God. It was a burden. Oh, look what we can be doing. And we can see the same thing that is serving God just as a burden to us. We've got to remember that we haven't seen anything. The writer to the Hebrews, as he was writing to those Christians who were trying to go back, persecution was raining down on them. But you know, the writer told them, it's not as bad as you think it is. Because in chapter 12, beginning verse 3, speaking of Jesus, he said, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." They hadn't been through the shedding of blood themselves yet. He says, look, you think it's bad? Think about what Jesus went through for you. You think it's hard? Think about leaving heaven and come to earth. You know, he was already there. Jesus was in heaven, there in glory. He left there, came and took on the form of a man, lived among sinful men, and died for those people who didn't even deserve it. Went through the most cruel death, shed his blood here. Think about him when you think you've got it bad. Because, brethren, I'm going to tell you, when you think about him and you really understand, you'll say, boy, I've got it good. Treat this as a burden. I'm going to say this at least twice today. This is going to be the first time. Look around you. Do you see these people? These are the people you're saying you're going to spend eternity with in heaven. These ought to be the most important people in your life right now. How much time do you spend together? Brethren, this is the closest thing to heaven you'll ever have on this earth. God's people together, singing praise to God together, studying God's Word together, having fellowship with the Lord during the Lord's Supper. There is no closer fellowship you'll have with Jesus than right here this morning. This is the closest thing to heaven you'll ever find here on this earth. Don't let this be a burden. Make this a joy. This is the most wonderful thing. Don't become weary in serving the Lord. Let me give you a few things to try to help. Just quickly, a few ways to help prevent godly weariness. And I think these are key. Keep focused on the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. You must do that.
Don't ever forget about the price that was paid for our sins that we did not deserve and will never, ever earn or deserve. Furthermore, keep in tune with God through obedience to His will. We get out of tune with God when we get away from our Bibles. When we stop saturating ourselves in the Scriptures and reminding us of the Gospel's message, then we start to just fall out of the way. But if we just keep in tune with God's Word, then we're in tune with God. We're dialed in. Keep offering yourself wholly to God as a spiritual sacrifice to Him. If you're in tune with God, you're doing His will to the best of your ability, guess what your sacrifices are? They're acceptable. They have to be if you're doing His will. Keep viewing service to God as a privilege instead of a burden. This is a privilege, isn't it? We've come to worship this morning. This is a privilege and an honor to be here. If you don't think this is a privilege and an honor to be here, I'd like to talk to you later. I'd like to try to help you work that out. I know Brother Derek would love to try to help you work that out. Curtis and Tim would love to try to help you work that out. If that's the case. Because remember what this is. This is the most important thing you'll do here on this earth. It's not a burden, it's a privilege, it's a joy. Remember what Peter said? We'll close with this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And thank God for that. When you keep that in your mind and you remind yourself of who you are and where you're going and who you need to be along the way, brethren, that will prevent godly weariness. I hope this has helped you this morning to keep something out of our lives that will kill us spiritually. Let it never be said of us that we say, well, God, you haven't loved us. Oh, God, well, how have we despised you? How have we defiled your name? Let it never be said of us when it comes to our service to God, oh, what a burden. Let it be said, oh, what a joy. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it very much. We offer the Lord's invitation this morning to anyone who may be here who needs to make their life right with God. I really don't know everyone, nor everyone's state this morning. But what I do know is the gospel is sufficient to save you, to bring you into fellowship with Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness of your sins, that you may have that living hope we've talked about this morning. If you're here and you've heard the gospel and you believe it, won't you obey it this morning through repentance and baptism? We stand ready to help you. If you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with God in some way, shape, or form, you may be weary and you realize it. But you need prayer and you need help, whatever it may be. Please take the opportunity this morning to find help from our God. We stand ready to help you as we stand and we sing this song.